Bringing Joshua, the last chapter of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And in this chapter, it's an interesting chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to, you know, just focus on a few of the verses in it this morning. But here in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua was the man who God chose to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Now, in the first 13 verses of the chapter, Joshua reviews some of the history of the nation of Israel from the time of Abraham all the way through to their present time at that, when they were now entering the kingdom. Entering the promised land, and he reviews over some of the great things that God had done for them and meeting their needs, and he talks about how they had gone in now and they had captured the land. They had conquered the land. God told them to go in and to conquer this land that is now the land of Israel, and to take it from the people that were there, because the people that were there were wicked and evil extremely. You know, sometimes people look at it and think, oh, that wasn't very nice. Well, the thing of it is, God knows what he's doing, and God knew that they were wicked and evil people, and their wickedness was spreading. And you know, remember back in Genesis chapter 6, six and seven there, when God sent the flood, and he sent the flood upon the whole world. Why? Because he said that the thoughts of man were only evil continually. And God was being kind and good in destroying and quashing the evil so that it wouldn't spread. And once again here, we see the same thing happening in Israel. And Joshua has gone in with the people and they've conquered the land. And now it is time for them to go in and possess the land. They've come back to their base camp. They're ready to get their families and take their families and all their possessions in and settle the land that God has given to them. And Joshua is giving them some challenges here as they prepare for this great task that is ahead of them. And as I thought of this passage this morning, I thought, you know, we're ready to enter into a new year. Hardly seems possible that 2018 is already gone. And with just a couple of days, we're going to be into a new year. 2019 seems almost impossible. But the older we get, the faster it goes, it seems. But here it is. We're getting ready to go in. Now, how can we prepare? How can we prepare ourselves so we can have the best year possible? You know, I believe that God can give you the best year spiritually that you've ever had in your life during 2019, if you will allow God to work in your life and guide you in the days to come. And so I want us to look at some of the principles and things that Joshua told the people that they needed to do to prepare to go into the kingdom, the promised land that God gave them. And those same principles that he gave them are principles that will help us as we prepare for a new year. And so, as we think about this, look down with me at verse number 23. Verse number 23, we see here that Joshua told the people, he says, "Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods that are among you, and incline your hearts unto the Lord your God, Lord God of Israel." So he said the first thing they needed to do is they needed to clean their hearts. Right? And then the second thing he tells them in verse number 24, he says, "And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice will we obey." All right, so Joshua here says, all right, you said you will obey. That's the next thing. You need to choose to serve the Lord. All right, so first of all, cleanse your heart, and secondly, choose to serve the Lord. And then he tells them in verse 25, "And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem." What was the covenant? The covenant was, we will do what we just said we would do. We said that we'll clean our hearts and get right with God. We said that we will serve God. And now we're making a covenant. We promise God that we will do what we said we would do. Those three principles are three things that will help us as we enter into a new year ahead of us. And so I want us to focus our thoughts on those three things, the three challenges that God gives us. Number one, to clean our hearts and draw near to God. Number two, to choose to serve and obey the Lord. And number three, to promise God that with his help, we will be faithful in keeping our decisions and choices that we've made for this year. You know, there's a lot of people that make New Year's resolutions. They want to get rid of some problem, get rid of some issue in their life. I New Year's resolution. And you know, often, we've all probably all done that, and they last about 3 weeks, and then you get busy, and you forget all about it, and you're back into the old thing again. Right? And God's saying here, I don't want you to make some kind of a New Year's resolution that'll be gone in a couple of days. I want you to make a promise that you're going to keep with it, you're going to stick with it, you're not going to quit, you're going to press on through the whole year, you're going to do what God wants you to do. So as we look at these three things, I think it can be a help to us. First of all, He said so that we need to clean our hearts and draw near to God. And for Israel, this meant putting away their false gods. Now, remember the people of Israel. You think, well, where did they get the false gods? Well, they just came from Egypt. Well, I say just. It's been 40 years. But 40 years ago, after they traveled through the wilderness, they were in Egypt for 400 years. The Egyptians were idolaters. The Egyptians worshipped all kinds of gods. And during the plagues, God attacked many of the gods of Egypt. The bull god and all the various other gods there. And he attacked those things to show them that their God was not powerful at all, but Jehovah God in heaven was the most powerful of all because he is the only true God. And sadly, the people of Israel, after all those years in Egypt, they were tainted by that and they kept on hanging on to some of those false gods. Even though God had provided manna for them for 40 years, they never lacked food in the wilderness for 40 years. And some of them still said, well, you know, I believe God's providing this manna for us, but I still like my little God I got over in my pocket over here, you know, my little idol. And God says here, now it's time for you to get rid of those false gods. Destroy them. We're entering into a new land. You got a new home. God has provided for you. Get rid of the false gods. Clean your hearts before the Lord. And you know, as we think about how we can apply this, if you're a Christian here this morning, it begins by cleaning your heart. It begins by cleaning your heart. How do we do that? Well, the scriptures tell us we need to examine ourselves. Examine our own hearts. Several times throughout the scriptures, it tells us to have a good look deep down inside, and that's a good thing for us to do. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. He said, I don't want there to be any wicked way in me. I want to have a clean heart. I want to make sure there's nothing between me and my Savior. And you know, that is what we need to do today. We need to take a good look inside. You can see things about yourself that nobody else knows but you and God. And God says, you dig down inside and you have a good look and you make sure there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. Nothing. If there's any kind of sin that you have not confessed yet, you need to do that. Take care of it. Get it right. And ask yourself some tough questions. You know, those tough questions are the ones that we sometimes avoid because we don't like them. But questions like this. Do I need to seek forgiveness for hurting my spouse or my parent or a friend? Do I need to seek their forgiveness? Another question to ask. Do I need to forgive someone who has hurt me? Has someone hurt you? And you haven't forgiven them? You can't be right with God until you forgive them. God says if you won't forgive them, God won't forgive you. We don't have a choice in the matter. God says you need to forgive. We need to ask another question. Am I bitter towards somebody? Is there someone who has done something to me that is just, every time I think of their name, I just get goosebumps all over. I'm bitter in my heart. God says bitterness will kill us. Bitterness doesn't hurt the person that you don't like. Bitterness hurts you. God says we need to get rid of that. Let all bitterness put away from you. Get rid of the bitterness. Another question. Do I have a sinful habit that I need to quit? You know, if there's some sinful habit in your life, you know you shouldn't do that, but you just haven't gotten the victory over it. You need to say, God, it's time for me to stop playing games. It's time for me to start saying, God, you've got to help me. This is it. This year, no more of that. We're going to get rid of that habit. And God can give us victory. God can give us victory. You say, but mine's so hard. It doesn't matter how hard it is. Our God is greater than all those things. God is the greatest. He can help us. He can give us strength and victory. We need victory. Another question, have my thoughts been pleasing to God? You know, the devil has a keen way of pulling our thoughts away from truth and away from God and away onto things that we shouldn't think about. Have my thoughts been pleasing to God? If not, we need to get them right. Has my selfishness and pride been hurting my walk with God? Selfishness and pride are such subtle, wicked things that are in part of inside of us that cause us to do things that we shouldn't do. Even as I was preparing the message for tonight on love, I was thinking, you know, the thing that keeps me from loving like I should is what? It's selfishness and pride. I want it my way. And it keeps us from loving, it keeps us from serving God, it keeps us from doing... If there's selfishness and pride, we need to deal with it. And we need to ask ourselves another question. Do I truly have a flourishing relationship with Christ? You know, it's all right for us to say, well, I'm better than the other guy. I read my Bible more often than my friend does. That has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with, you know, every one of us are given to give account of ourselves to God. I was reading in Galatians chapter 3, I think it was, this week. And in the passage I was reading, God talked about how we need to bear one another's burdens. And then he goes on in a couple of verses later and he says, let every man bear his own burden. And I'm thinking, you know, that kind of sounds contradictory. But you read it in the context, God was saying we need to be an encouragement and help to others who have stumbled and tripped and fallen and are having a difficult time in life. But he said, you need to remember, be careful, because every man's going to bear his own burden on Judgment Day. We're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God and give account of myself to God. And you're going to stand before God and give account of yourself to God. And so we need to make sure that we're not saying, well, God, I'm better than so-and-so. That's not the point. What does God want you to do? Are you walking with God the way you are supposed to be walking with God? Do you have a flourishing relationship with God? You know, so back to that original question. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And so if we're going to have a clean heart to start the year, we need to just truly get along with God and say, God, is there anything between me and you that shouldn't be there? And if there is, what do we do about it? Well, the biblical solution is this. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God says if we confess it, confessing means agreeing with God. God already knows what you've done. He already knows that it was wrong. And God's waiting for you to say, God, I was wrong. I agree with you, God. That was wicked. It was the wrong thing to do. Would you please forgive me? See, that's what God's asking us to do. He says, confess what we've done and forsake it. That means quit it. Stop doing it. He said, but it's such a hard one. I just have a hard time getting rid of that. Well, then we need to spend time with God and beg God every day. Spend quality time. God, help me to overcome that vice. Help me to overcome that problem. Help me to get the victory over it. And every day and every time we fail, we need to deal with it immediately. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will always forgive you if you will come to Him and confess it. Now, God's not saying we can play games with Him and say, all right, I confess it now, Lord, and I'm going to do it in 5 minutes, and I'll come back and confess it in 10 minutes. Now, He's not talking about that. That's not real confession. Real confession is saying, God, I was wrong. That was wicked. And I don't want to ever do it again. Please help me. And if we trip and fall again, we can come back to God. But it is not planning on going back and doing it again. That's not real confession. All right. And so God says we can confess our sin. So we need to have a clean heart. We need to have a clean heart. So if you're a Christian, that's where you got to begin. You know, there may be some here today that are not yet Christians. You've not yet trusted Christ your Savior. Well, your situation is a little bit different. You need to draw near to God. Yes, that's true. But what you need to do is you need to draw near to God and receive His salvation that He has provided for you. He's offered you eternal life. He's paid the debt for your sins. He's died on the cross to pay for your sin and give you eternal life. And He offers it to you as a gift. You need to receive that. And when you do, what does God say He'll do? He says He'll wash you clean. He'll wash you clean. Thorough cleaning from the inside out. God will give you a clean heart and wash you clean. And He says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, be converted, be transformed. Let God change your life that your sins may be blotted out. We read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11 as Paul was talking to the Corinthian Christians and said, this is what's happened to you when you trusted Christ. He said there, he says, and such were some of you. He had just listed a whole bunch of nasty sins. He said, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of our God. He said, you're washed clean. God washed you. He sanctified you. He set you apart for Himself. He justified you, made you like you were, had never sinned, made you clean inside. That's exactly what God offers to us when we get saved, when we trust Him as our Savior. And my friend, if you've not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's what He offers you. He wants to clean you from the inside out. All those things that you've done in your life that are evil and sinful, God says, I will wash them clean. I'll wash the slate clean. I will give you a clean start. I will give you a new life. Now, He won't take care of some of the He can't reverse some of the consequences. You know, if you've been a drinker all your life and you're a drunk and you get saved, God can deliver you from the drink, but He may not deliver you from the cirrhosis of the liver. All right? That's something that you caused yourself. And that's not going to necessarily take away the consequences. But He will wash you clean. You can be clean. And that's what God offers us. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He said he washes us clean when we get saved. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God wants to make you new and clean. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's where the cleaning's got to start. So every one of us here, whether you have made a profession of salvation, you know you're positive, for positive you're Christian, then you've got to clean your heart by getting everything out of your life that shouldn't be there that displeases God. But if you are not positive you're a Christian yet, that's where it's got to start. Because you can't do the second before you've done the first. You've got to start with getting new life in Christ and let Him clean you and give you that new life. And so that's where it all begins. So first thing we need to do in order to have a great new year is we need to start the year with a clean heart. Start the year with a clean heart. But then secondly, we need to choose to serve and obey the Lord. We need to choose to serve and obey the Lord. Now for Israel, they had been serving their false gods. Now, not always. Sometimes they would be false gods, and sometimes they were serving God, and they were kind of mixed-hearted about it. God says, put away your false gods, and now I want you to serve me with all your heart. I want you to serve me and to obey my voice. Now, as we think about this in our own application, Lord wants us to serve Him. And we ask, well, how do I serve God? What does that mean to serve God? I can't see God. Whereas, you know, God's all around us, but we can't see Him. Can't touch Him. We don't hear His audible voice. How do we serve God? Well, we serve God by doing the things that He's asked us to do and living for Him. And the Bible gives us many examples of this. Just a few of them I'll list for you, and there's loads more than this that you can do to serve the Lord. But one of those things is to love others. I'll be talking about that tonight. We need to love one another. And Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. And that brotherly love, loving each other as Christians and loving each other. And He's not talking about loving the unsaved in the passage. He's talking about loving one another as Christians and giving ourselves to meet the needs of others. And you know, sometimes we think, well, yeah, I can try to love those people at church or love, you know, my other fellow brother and sister. But you know where it begins? It begins at home. It begins at home. It begins with me loving my wife and my wife loving me. It begins with the children loving their parents and the parents loving their children. It begins right where we are every day. God wants us to love each other. And remember, love is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another. Love isn't this crazy idea the world has that, oh, every time I'm around you, you make me tingle inside and I feel bubbly and good. And that's really cool. But when that goes away, I guess I don't love you anymore. That's not love. That's lust. Love is a choice to give myself to meet the needs of another. Doesn't matter whether they respond or not. It's nice when they do, but that's not the point. The point is that I'm giving myself to meet the needs of another. And God says we're to love. We're to love our parents. We're to love our spouse. We're to love other Christians. And so that's one of the ways that we can serve God, because He told us to do that. He said, if you keep my commandments, this is one of my commandments, that you love one another. Another way that we can serve God is by reading and studying the Bible. You know, in a practical way, reading and studying the Bible is one of the best things that you can possibly do in the new year to help you spiritually grow. I can't think of anything else that'll help you more than your quiet time with God in the Bible every day. It'll do wonders for your life. It'll strengthen you. And I want to give you some tips that can help you. I put them up on the board here, and you probably didn't even know what they were. But these are some tips that'll help you in reading your Bible this coming year. First of all, you need a desire. You need a desire. If you say, well, I just don't get into reading the Bible. I don't really like that. Every time I open the book, it's, you know, I just don't get it. Well, then you need to get on your knees and say, God, give me a desire for the Bible. Give me the desire for the Bible. We need that desire for the Bible. It's just like in Peter. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You need to desire. And if you don't desire to read the Bible, if you say, I just don't like reading the Bible, then you need to beg God to change your heart. The only two things I can say is if you just don't like reading the Bible, either you're not really truly a Christian, or you need to get right with God and ask God to help you to love the Bible. There's only two options. All right? And so ask God, God, please give me a love for the book. I need a desire for the Bible. And learn to study to learn. You know, when you read the Bible, don't just read it and pat yourself on the back and say, I read my little chapter today. I'm a good boy. No. Read to learn. Read to learn. See, every day, open your Bible, and as you're reading, look for something that you can apply to your life today. Something that can help you. Something that can strengthen you. Look for it and find it as you study the Bible. So have a desire. Number two is discipline. Discipline is absolutely important. Bible reading needs to be a priority every day. A priority. You know, we prioritize the things that we really like in life. You know, if you have a particular hobby that you like, you'll put it on a priority list and you'll make time for that. Even when life is busy, you'll make time for that because that's a priority to you. We need to put the Bible on top priority list so that we say, I will not go through a day in the year to come without reading some of this book. I'm going to read the Bible every single day. You say, well, Pastor, it's so hard. I forget sometimes. Make it a priority. Make it a priority. Say, I'm going to read. And you know, you drop in bed at night and it's late and you're tired and you think, oh, I didn't read my Bible today. Then you jump out of bed and you read some at least to read until you learn something that can strengthen your soul. You know, that's why I believe that the best time to read the Bible in the day is first thing in the morning. Now, I realize some of you aren't morning people, all right? You know, I'm a morning person. I'd far rather get up in the morning than to do something late at night. I don't function well late at night, all right? Some of you are the other way around. But it's good to do it in the morning for more than one reason. It's so that you won't forget, for one thing, and it gets you started on the right pace for the day. It gives you something good to think about throughout the day. It enables you to spend quiet time with God and get your soul calmed and prepared for the activities of the day by spending time in the Bible. Now, it's going to mean setting your clock a little bit early to get up in the morning. I understand that. And if you already get up at 4 o'clock, and my heart goes out to you, maybe you're going to have to find a different kind of time. That is hard. You know, if you got to set up for 3:30 instead of 4, and that's a tough one, all right? I understand that, and your situation may be unique. But set a time every day where you say, that's my time with God, and nothing's going to get in the way with that. There needs to be discipline. Discipline. Have a time and a place. The place is important too, especially if you got kids at home. Because if you sit out in the lounge and the kids all come out and they start, you know, running around playing, you're trying to read the Bible, forget it. You're not going to learn. It's not going to work. You need to have a quiet place. A quiet place where nobody's around but you. Just you and God. Get alone. Spend time reading the Bible, asking God to teach you something that you can learn that can help you and strengthen you and build you up. Number three is direction. Direction. What do I mean by that? I mean, you really need to have some kind of a schedule that you follow. If you just flip open the Bible, you know, tomorrow morning, I'm going to read my Bible tomorrow. So you just flip it open and start reading wherever you flip it open. You're not going to feed your soul much that way. Because the Bible is an organized book. The Bible is made up of 66 books. And there's 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The Old Testament was written primarily to the Jews under the law. The New Testament was written primarily to Christians under Christ, under salvation. And if you don't understand all that, basically what it means is in the Old Testament, the law, the Ten Commandments were their guide, and they were supposed to obey the Ten Commandments, but they couldn't obey the Ten Commandments no more than you and I can obey the Ten Commandments, because it just shows us that we are sinners. And so God said the laws of the Old Testament were there to show us we're sinners, that we need help, we need Christ. And in the New Testament, Christ came and fulfilled the Old Testament law, paid the debt of our sin, washed us clean, so that now we're not obligated to keep the law in order to go to heaven. The law is still there. I mean, the Ten Commandments haven't changed. Love God with all your heart, and don't murder, and don't steal, and don't commit adultery. Those are still active and still true today. However, we're not basing our salvation on keeping that. Our salvation is based on faith in what Christ did to pay for the debt, because I can't keep all the law. I keep failing. And Christ paid the debt for us. So the law was fulfilled. But the Old Testament is still important. There's lots of good stuff in the Old Testament. Now, how do you have a schedule? There's all kinds of Bible reading schedules you can find. And if you have one, you're happy with it, use it. Keep it going. But if you don't have one you're using, let me give you some suggestions. All right? One of the things that I did, on my Bible program, I used the Word Bible program for PCs and, you know, not for Mac, sorry guys, but it's for the PC. And on it, you can get, if you use that, I'm happy to give you the file that has my Bible reading schedule that I put together. And what I read two chapters of the Old Testament, I read one chapter of Psalms, I read 10 verses out of Proverbs, and I read one chapter out of the New Testament every day. And that way I'm getting a little bit of, you know, it's kind of a full meal. You know, I get a little bit here, a little bit there, and somewhere in there I'm going to get some food that's going to feed my soul. Right? That's what I do. Now, if that, you say, oh, I can't, it takes me about 20 minutes and I'm a putzy reader, all right? I'm a terrible reader. So it's not a hard thing. You can do it, gives you 20 minutes. But if you say, well, I'm not ready for that yet. Well, then what I've done, I've taken the same thing, basically, the New Testament version, I've on the Bible program, I printed it out, and I can send you this file if you'd like. It gives you one chapter from the New Testament, and then Proverbs. Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. How many days are in the month? Well, between 30 and 31. So the neat thing about Proverbs is, if today's the 30th, you can read the 30th of the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. All right, read through that one. Tomorrow's the 31st, read Proverbs 31. All right, so that you can do that. And then when it goes to the first, you read the first, and so, you know, that's pretty basic. So if you read one chapter of Proverbs and one chapter of the New Testament, you're bound to find something in there that's going to feed your soul. I can assure you of that. There is lots of food in there if you will do that. And that's a basic start. You know, I'd be happy to give you the file. I've got it in a Word file. I'm happy to give it to you, and you just let me know. Another thing is I have printed out a schedule that is basically like the one I follow, not exactly, a little bit different. It's a little bit briefer than one I follow. It breaks the Old Testament passages up into smaller sections so they're exactly divided almost the same amount every day, whereas the way I read it, one day it might be a big chapter, another day it might be a little chapter, where this breaks it up a little bit more uniformly. These little booklets I put together several years ago, they cost me $2. If you'd like one, just put $2 in the offering and you can have one. All right, they're up here, and that's all I'm asking. I'm not going to corny, and I'm going to say, did you pay your dollar? I mean, that's between you and God. But you can just put it in the offering and it'll cover that. Those are a couple different options. There's lots of other options if you want similar, but you need a schedule. Even if you don't do anything else, at least read through a book at a time and say, I'm going to read this month, I'm going to read through the book of Philippians, and read, you know, Philippians is only four chapters, I think it is, and so you read through that. If you read Philippians every day for a whole month, by the end of the month, do you think you'd learn a little bit what might be in the Philippians? I think so. All right? That's another good way of studying the Bible. Now, it kind of isolates you to one area, but you can learn a book well if you just read the whole thing. It takes you about 5 minutes to read through the book of Philippians and read that every single day and meditate and think about it and mark out something you can learn. But there's lots of ways, and if you got some other ideas or questions, come see me. But you need direction. Number four is dig. You need to dig. What do I mean by that? You need to study. I mean, dig into them. Don't just read through the verses. Look at it and examine it. Say, what does that mean? What can I learn? How can I gain from that? Look up words you don't understand. Look up definitions. Look up cross-references. You know, some Bibles have a little margin down the middle, and it's got other verses in there next to it, and says, all right, this is some more verses that talk about the same thing. My Bible program's got thousands of them. You know, you just, every verse has got, five to 25 verses that are linked to that verse, and you can click on all those and read about other things that are related to the same verse. But if you don't have a Bible program, your phone, there's phone apps that you can do the same thing with that'll help you to learn. But look up the meanings and look up the things and grow. Dig into it. Don't be satisfied with just the surface stuff. Take notes on it. Write down questions you have. You know, if you didn't do anything else this year, then just write down questions you have and then bring the questions to me and we sit down and talk about them. You would be benefited greatly. I don't have all the answers. You may bring some question to me that I don't have an answer for. But if I don't have the answer, I'll dig until I can try to find an answer. And if I have to say, in the end, I might say, well, you know, that's a tough one. I don't think I have an answer for that one. Nobody else seems to have an answer either. But at least we'll talk about it, okay? Write down your questions. I'm happy to talk to you about that. Send them to me in an email. That's fine. I'd be delighted to answer your questions or to help you with it. So dig. Number five, you need to digest. Digest it. I mean, of all the things we talk about with Bible study, digesting is probably more important than the rest of it. And the reason I say it is just like with eating your food. All right, today when you go home for lunch and you eat your meal, and if your body doesn't digest it and it just comes out the other end, you didn't gain anything from it. All right? And the same is true with your Bible reading. If you just read something and it goes in one ear and out the other and you didn't really catch it and it didn't really mean nothing to you and you just forgot all about it, it didn't help you. It didn't help you. You need to digest it. That means you need to meditate on it. Meditation is one of those things that people don't do much anymore. But what I'm talking about is you read over a verse and study over a verse enough that it just sticks in your mind and you can't get it out of your mind and you're thinking about that. And what did that mean? And how can I gain from that? What? This morning, I read something here. Let me just share this with you in a practical way and maybe it'll be a help to you. All right? And Philippians chapter 2, I was in this morning, and I was reading there in Philippians 2, and as I did, I came across a couple of verses that really kind of stuck out in my mind. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 19, Paul was writing here, and he says, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And I could have just read that and say, oh, that was nice. Timothy was a nice guy. But I didn't. I stopped and said, wait, what did he just say? All right, think with me. What did Paul just say about Timothy? What did he say? Think. Look at it again. He said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, I don't know of anybody that has a mind like mine that loves you and will care for you, the Philippian people, like Timothy. What a statement. The great apostle Paul said to this young preacher Timothy and said, Timothy is a man with a like-minded heart just like mine who cares for your state more than his own. And we see in the very next verse, and what did he say? He says in verse 21, he says, for all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. He said, that's a typical thing. Everybody seeks their own, but not Timothy. He said, Timothy's got a heart like mine. He loves you. He is concerned for you. He will care for you. He will meet your needs. And I thought, whoa, that's what I need. What if I was in Paul's day, would Paul be able to say that about me? Would Paul be able to say, Scott's got a heart like mine, a love for you more than anybody else. He loves you more than he loves himself. And it made me think. And then you meditate on that. And you take that with you throughout the day. And you ponder that. And you keep asking yourself, I wonder if I really am like that. What do I need to work on? How can I change? What can I do? And you meditate on it. And you think about it. So you need to digest it. Very important. And you may be reading your Bible, but just not getting anything out of it. There's the key. Digest it. Digest it. Then last, you need to discuss it. This will be a great blessing to you. Those of you who are married, discuss it with your spouse, assuming your spouse is a Christian. Melody and I discuss the things we study in our Bible. This is one of the things I really love. We're both reading the same Bible reading schedule. And because we're reading the same thing every day, then we can share with each other and ask each other questions about what we read that day. It's awesome! And we can talk about things, and this morning we were busy. I wasn't able to tell her what I just told you, but I will tell her later. And we'll talk about this, and we'll talk about how Timothy was that way, and how do we need to work on that. And we can discuss that and encourage each other by discussing what we learned. And if it's not your spouse, you can talk to your parents about it. You can talk to your friends about it. You know, those of you who are Facebook fanatics, tell them all the other junk you do. Tell them that too. Tell them what you learned in your Bible. I mean, that'd be an awesome thing to start doing on your Facebook thing instead of telling them all the other stuff. Right? Tell them, listen, I just learned something awesome in my Bible. Look at this thing I learned. You know, they may drop you as friends, but that's all right. All right? But share what you've learned. And it'll help you because when you teach somebody else what you learned, it helps grind it into your own heart. But it also enables you to be a blessing to others. We need to do this. So these things here will help you. Desire, discipline, direction, dig, digest, and discuss. It'll help you in your Bible reading in the year to come if you'll do that. I challenge you to do that. And then, not only, these are just, I've taken a long time on this one. We're talking about ways that we serve God. How can we serve God? So first of all, we said we serve God by loving others. Secondly, we serve God by spending time in the Bible, really digging in and learning from the Bible, because that's what God told us to do. But also, we serve God by fellowshipping with God in prayer. You know, the psalmist and Daniel both said that they prayed 3 times a day. Now, I'm sure they prayed other times of the day as well, but they had 3 specific times that they set aside. The psalmist said, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daniel said, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, no, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house and he entered into his room His windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, as he did aforetime, and he prayed. Even though Daniel knew that it was going to send him to the lion's den for doing it. He did it anyway. He spent time with God. We need to spend quality time with God in prayer and talking to the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And that's in the New Testament we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we're to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we close our eyes when we're driving down the freeway and pray to God. It means that we are constantly in a state where we can communicate with God. All day long we can talk to God. And just on the spur of the moment, Lord, can you help me with this? Help me to understand it. What do I do? How do I make this decision, God? We're talking to God all day long. That's what God wants us to do. Have fellowship with Him just like a close, intimate friend. And that's what God desires. Another way that we can serve God is by living a godly life for His glory. We're here to glorify the Lord. And we can glorify Him by the things that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not to glorify me, not to please myself, not to do what I want, but to please God. God, what would you want me to do? How do you want me to eat? What do you want me to drink? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Everything we do to glorify God. It'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. And it'll glorify Him. And that's what He tells us to do. So we need to worship Him. Another way we can do that, we've talked in the past, we need to test everything we do. Remember those verses over in Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That'll help us greatly if we'll do that. God wants us to do that. To serve Him with a godly life. We serve Him also by faithfully attending the church services. Many of you don't come to any service except the Sunday morning service. Let me challenge you to consider a change this year to come. Sunday night we have a service. It's not the same as the morning service. I preach a totally different message. And if you miss the Sunday night message, you're missing spiritual food that can strengthen you. You say, but Pastor, I'm busy. Well, life is busy. But God's important. And your spiritual life is important. And it can help you. And it can strengthen you. Make it a habit to come Sunday night. Wednesday night, we have more of a Bible study time. And it's a fellowship time. It's a good time of rejoicing together and fellowshipping and learning some of the practical things from the Bible. And I prepare things on Wednesday nights that can be a more of a teaching level and helping you to grow step by step as a Christian. And make it a habit to be there on Wednesday night. And just, I challenge you to just ask God about this and say, God, would you help me to do that? I need to do that. Make it a priority. It'll help you spiritually. And I don't prepare these messages just for my exercise. I prepare for your food. And if you miss that food, you have to go hungry that meal. And God wants you to grow. And so our goal is to grow and to draw near to God. So make it a promise to God that I'm going to make some changes and I'm going to come to more of those services. And then another one, there's lots that we could mention, but one more is to be a witness for the Lord. Tell others about Christ. You say, but I just don't know what to say. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know how you got saved yourself. That's all you got to tell somebody else. I'm a sinner. I asked Christ to come into my life and save me. He died on the cross for me and washed me clean, gave me new life. And it saved my life, saved my soul, gave me a hope of heaven. And He'll do the same for you. That's all you got to do. It's not that complicated. Our problem is fear. And we just don't want to confront somebody else because what will they say? Well, you know, the thing that we need to keep telling ourselves, and I'm shooting at myself too, because I'm a coward just like you. We need to keep reminding ourselves, the message that we have to share with them is a message that will save them from eternal destruction in the lake of fire. There is no greater gift than that. I'm not offering them something that's going to wreck their life. I'm not offering them something that's going to make them miserable. I'm offering them something that'll save their soul, give them a happier life in this world, and an eternal life with God. That is wonderful. And if they say, I don't like that. I don't like you anymore either because you're a Bible-bashing preacher. Well, then that's their problem. They'll answer to God for that. But in the meantime, you've done what was right and gave them an opportunity. And one day, just this morning, I was reading about the glory of God, and it was in 2 Peter, I think, where God says that if those that persecute you and hate you, if you live a godly life, and I'm paraphrasing this, He said if you live a godly life on Judgment Day, they will glorify God because of you. They will say, God, you're right. They did tell me And I told them to go away. I swore at them. I cursed them. But God, you're right. They were right. But it's too late then for them. But they'll still glorify God if we do what's right. So we need to just be faithful to being a witness for Christ. Then we need to obey His voice. Obey His voice. You know, God doesn't speak to us audibly. When you meet somebody that says, God talked to me yesterday when I was sitting by my bed, just find another friend, okay? They're going to lead you astray. All right? God does not speak to us audibly. But He speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through the Spirit of God in our heart. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in our heart and convicts us and shows us the right way to go. He also speaks to us through the preaching of the Word of God. And so when God speaks to our heart, we need to listen. We need to obey what God speaks to our heart instead of making excuses. We need to pray like the psalmist said in Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. He said, you tell me what to do, God, and I'll do it. That needs to be our prayer. And so we need to just ask God, God, help me to be that kind of a person. You know, for you young people that are still living at home, you need to obey your parents. That is listening to God. Why? Because God said, children, obey your parents. That means if you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God because God told you to obey your parents. See, we need to listen to God's voice. Do what God tells us to do. And then, as we wrap it up here this morning, the third thing was to promise God. Remember, God told them they were to make a covenant. They were to make a covenant. They were to promise God that they were going to keep their decisions. Now, the decisions you make about what we just talked about in the whole message so far are between you and God. I'm not telling you to come tell me all about your decisions. If you want to, that's fine. I don't care. But you don't, you know, that's what I'm not what I'm asking. But between you and God, if God's pricked your heart about a sin that needs to be confessed, if you haven't already done it, I'd just assume you close your eyes right now and get it right with God. Don't wait until the end of the sermon. I mean, get it right with God now. Don't wait. But I mean, if you haven't gotten it right with God, then get that right. And if you say, well, God, I know you want me to serve you. I need to read my Bible more like I should. I need to be more of a witness. I need to love others. I need to do these things. Yes, that's what I need to do. Whatever God pricks your heart about doing, and you say, that's what I'm going to do. Maybe some of you say, well, my biggest problem is I need to get saved. I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. Then make those choices. But then God's saying, now, promise God you're going to do it. Promise God you're going to do it. A covenant is a solemn promise. It is a specific promise. It is a serious promise. It is a determined promise. God says a marriage is a covenant. It is a promise. It isn't something when you get married, you don't say, until I get tired of her and then I'll find somebody else. No, that's not a covenant. The covenant is we are married for life. No matter what happens, through sickness and death, all the other problems in life, right? Until death do us part, all right? So it's a covenant. And God says here, He told them, you need to make a covenant that you're going to do this. Joshua was holding it over the people and said, listen, you need to do this. And they said, yeah, we will. Joshua, I don't believe you. You read the rest of the whole chapter here. You'll see, Joshua, I don't believe you. And they said, oh, we will. We promise. We promise. And Joshua said, if you promise, then make a covenant with God that you're going to do it. Because I don't believe you're going to do it. Well, Joshua was right. They didn't do it. They went back on their promise. But he said, I want you to make a promise. I want you to make a covenant. I want you to say, I'm going to do it. And you know, promising God gives us determination when the devil tempts us to quit. If you say, I'm going to read my Bible this year, I'm determined I'm going to do that. I can guarantee you tomorrow the devil's going to say, hang on now, you're running late for work and you're tired anyway and you don't have time to do that. Put it off until the next day. The devil's going to do that. But that promise to God is going to say, no, 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 no. I promise God I'm going to read. I'm going to read. I'm not going to let down God. I'm not going to deny what I said. I'm going to do what I said. So a promise helps us to be determined during those temptations. We can just say, with God's help, I will keep my word. I will do it. With God's help, I will do it. It'll also, promising God also gives us a constant reminder to ponder. You know, when we start thinking, well, you know, I don't know, it's kind of hard. I mean, I'm not really liking this very much. It's difficult. That promise is, wait a minute, I promised God. I promised the God of the universe, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep my promise. Some people say, well, you know, I don't like making a promise to God because I know my weaknesses. I know mine as well. But you know, the truth is, if we never made God a promise, we'd never go ahead. And what we need to do is we need to say, God, with your help, I'm going to do it. And if I fail, what do I do then? Say, oh, forget it. I failed. I'll quit. Maybe next year. No! You get back up and you put it back together and you say, God, I'm sorry, I failed. I forgot yesterday to live for you. I forgot yesterday to be a witness for you. I forgot yesterday to read my Bible. I wasn't very loving, God. I failed yesterday, God. Would you please forgive me? And you get back up and you get back in it and you get doing it again. We press on. Don't quit. And it is a covenant. It is a promise. It is a determination that even when I stumble, I'm going to not quit. I'm going to not quit. And you know, if these basic things we've talked about here this morning, remember Joshua said, folks, you're going to get ready to go into the promised land. Three things you need to do. Number one, you need to clean up your life. Get rid of those false gods. Get rid of those things and commit yourself to serve God. That's where we got to begin as well. Clean up our life. God, is there anything in my life that shouldn't be there? And if God's spoken to your heart about something that shouldn't be there, you need to deal with that. Don't put it off. You'll never get peace until you deal with it. You'll never be right with God until you deal with it. You need to get it right with God. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, that's where you've got to start. God can't clean you until you allow Him to cleanse you and become a Christian. That's where it begins. You need to do that in order to be clean before God. Then, remember, He says, not only to clean your heart and draw near to God, but you need to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord and obey His voice. Do what God has told you to do. These things that God asks us to do. Get rid of those wicked habits. Do those things that are neat, but replace it with the good things. Do the things that God wants us to do. Read your Bible. Go to church faithfully. Be faithful to God. Be a good testimony for the Lord. Be all that God wants you to be. And then He says, I want you to promise that you're going to do that. Well, I don't like making those promises because I know I'm a weak nut. Well, maybe that's what you need to strengthen you. Maybe that's what you need to get over that hump. Maybe there's been times in the past where you said, well, I want to do that, and it lasted about 3 weeks, just like a resolution, and you quit on it. Why? Because you didn't promise God. Say, God, I, with your help, will do that, God. Keep me faithful. I am weak. I know that, God, but you can give me the strength to do what I need to do, even in the midst of difficulty. Help me. I want this new year to be a new year that will glorify and honor you, that will help me to grow spiritually and make me a stronger Christian for you. I want that. That's what I desire. And I challenge you this morning to do those three things. I challenge you to clean your heart, to then go on and choose to serve the Lord, and then promise God that you'll keep your promise. That you fulfill what you said and do it. If I can be of any help, I'd be happy to help you. But it's between you and God. If you're not yet a Christian, that's where it's got to begin. I'd be delighted to talk to you about that. Point you to Christ and help you to come to know Jesus as your Savior. I'd be delighted to do that. Let me help you. I'm here for you. I want to be your friend. I want to be your helper. I want to be your encourager. But you've got to let me know there's a need. I can't read your mind. I can't see your heart. I'm here for you if I can. But let's work together in making this new year all that God wants it to be in your life. It can be the greatest new year you've ever had since you were born. The greatest spiritual year in your life can be this next year, 2019. Let's let it happen.